We continue in Luke. You can turn to Luke chapter 12 this morning. Give you a moment to find our passage. Verses 22 to 34. And this morning in Luke, we go from a one-on-one conversation Jesus has with a greedy young man to the conversation that he turns towards all those that are following. And so, as we eavesdropped last week, now God spreads his gospel to all his disciples. Let's stand and hear what Jesus has to say to his people. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you'll put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as much things as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where neither thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray and ask God to help us understand. Dear Heavenly Father, it seems like when we gather to worship, we keep asking for help. Call us to worship. Help us to worship. Forgive us our sins. Meet all our very needs. Use the resources you've given us. And now, most of all, when we come to your word, we ask for your help, knowing that you are generous and you will continue to help. We have no doubt that your Holy Spirit is powerful enough to bridge 2,000 years of time, to span the cultures, so that we can understand your inerrant, infallible word, not just to be tickled and amused, not just to be comforted, but to be transformed as you would have us to be transformed. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. What's going to happen to the economy, especially with many businesses shuttered? I'm 55. My dad had a heart attack at 56. Does that mean I'm going to have a heart attack next year? Will the election go the way I want it to go? And if it doesn't, will this world come to ruin? Will my kids live good lives? Will they grow up? Will they flourish? Will they continue to follow you? Will my kid do all right in driver's ed? Can I trust them to drive a car on the freeway? I have a decent job, but why aren't my wages meeting the increase in the cost of living? What am I supposed to do with my life? High school's almost over. Do I go to college? If I do, what for? Why is college so expensive? Mom and Dad, do they have enough money? What if they don't? What if I have to leave an education that doesn't pay much with a mortgage and still live in an apartment? How can I afford a home? If something were to happen to me, does our family have enough insurance? Or will my wife and kids be destitute? My neighbor got ALS. Could I get ALS? My business is hanging on by a thread. Could I go bankrupt? I don't have any friends. What's going to happen to my marriage? Will I ever get married? I don't want to grow old. If I end up in a rest home, will my family visit me? Will it hurt to die? Will I suffer for my last day, my last month? If we are honest, we approach this passage as people who know anxiety far too well. These questions, they roll in and out of pastors' offices, and they roll in and out of pastors' heads. And as the people who are listening to Jesus deal with this greedy man who wanted his inheritance, they had to be sitting there thinking, uh-oh, I'm just like this guy. I'm worried about my finances. What's Jesus going to say to us? And Jesus knows these little sheep that are flocking around him desperate for comfort. He knows their hearts. And so he turns from addressing this greedy man to addressing the people that are pressing towards him in deep need of comfort. And he addresses that anxiety-prone heart that is common to all human beings. And he does so in three ways. First, he gives them a command not to be anxious, verses 22 to 23. The second thing we're going to look at, he gives them a command to consider two things, the ravens and the lilies, verses 24 to 30. And finally, he gives them a command to seek God's kingdom in verses 31 to 34. First, the command not to be anxious. The most common command in Scripture is not to be anxious or fearful. Do not be anxious occurs 8 times in the ESV, all of them in the New Testament, most of them from the mouth of Jesus Christ. Fear not, 34 times in the ESV, and do not be anxious, 33 times. The most common command, more than don't lie, more than don't cheat, more than don't steal, more than don't murder. God does not want us to be anxious or fearful. In fact, you know this command so well that last week you might have seen this passage coming and wondering if you wanted to show up this morning, because it's going to poke those soft spots. But here's the good news. This command from Jesus Christ in verses 22 to 23 is both comforting and convicting, because Jesus knows our anxious nature and he addresses anxiety by giving us tangible hope. He doesn't comfort us by saying, you know what, I won't talk about it and maybe they'll feel better. Jesus loves us too much to let us live in our anxiety and fear. He cares for us so much that that's the last thing he wants for his people. It's not sufficient for Jesus just to save us and make us his. He wants to save us and make us his and give us life and life more abundantly. And if you're going to have abundant life, it can't be crowded out by anxiety and fear. And so Jesus loves you so much that he's going to get in your face, and he's going to get in the face of these people that are crowding around him, and he's going to convictingly comfort them by saying, not to be anxious. He's going to tell them, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, or about what you'll put on. Your life is more than food and your body is more than clothing. He looks at them and he knows who they are, and he knows that they are a heart and a soul, that they are his. They are his people. They are the sheep of his pasture. We go to Psalm 103, verses 13 through 17. As a father shows compassion on his children, so the Lord shows compassion on those who fear him. Why? Because you're so great. Because you're so wonderful. Because you are way more attractive than the other skunks in Cheyenne that he wanted you to be part of his church. No. The psalm goes on, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower in the field. The wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. Have you ever kept plants? Maybe not all of you do. Maybe you've seen that one child that goes out and they find a dandelion, the most beautiful of all flowers in the eyes of a child. And what does a child do with the little dandelion that brings in to mom, knowing that it'll soon turn into a big puff of white that blows away? Carefully plucks it. Mom, do you have a cup? Can I get some water? Mom, look what I did. I put all these little dandelions together for you. If a child cares and knows that this is a little delicate flower that is quickly to be gone and desires to care for it, to present it to his or her parents, that's a little reflection, just a tiny sparkle of what Jesus the Son recognizes when he gathers us up flowers from the field and presents them to the Father. He's not going to be hasty or harsh with us, throw us down in the throne room of heaven. In fact, Isaiah says, a bruised reed Jesus will not even bend. That suffering servant, he'll care for a bruised, tender weed. And so, for us, as grass of the field, we receive that tender, convicting care not to be anxious. But how? It is so common. It is so plaguing to each and every one of us. I saw your faces when I read through the opening list. I know how these things wash over you and they bounce around your mind like so many BBs and ping pong balls. Jesus then turns their attention to two things that God does. And he wants us to consider first the ravens and then the lilies. Because in looking at these things, they're going to see actual ways God cares for minute little things in the world around them. And then he's going to use a greater than, lesser than argument to show that if God cares for these things, how much more is he going to care for you? So first, he says, consider the ravens. In verses 24 to 23. And in considering the ravens, he points out they don't build barns. They don't do anything for themselves, yet, wow, aren't ravens abundant? They can find carrion, they can find seeds and nuts. Ravens seem like they never starve. And if God cares for them, how much more? Think about this ranching, farming West in the high plains. All the work that it takes to care for cattle, to care for horses, all those hay burners, those sheep, those goats, those buffalo, whatever your animals, however much work it takes. Growing up around dairy farming, you can never take a vacation because those things just need to be milked all the time. And if somebody won't fill in for you, you don't go on vacation. You call somebody and say, I can't come. What are those funny little pronghorn goats doing running around Wyoming? Doesn't that ever blow your mind? Drove up this morning. Here's these herds of animals. They don't have a farmer. They don't have a rancher. No one's sitting around on horseback minding them and keeping the wild animals away. Who's birthing their little ones? And as much as farmers labor, and you see those giant hay bales, and you see in the fall people making hay and raking it in, God has made this big high plains the biggest hay field there is, and none of those little antelope go hungry. Doesn't that ever make you scratch your head and wonder? How does that happen? If I left my cows or my horses, even the ones some of you have for hobbies or 4-H, they'd die. Not those antelope. But here's where it gets more interesting. Jesus didn't pick any random beast. He picked ravens, which are unclean, according to Scripture, not to be eaten or to have anything to do with, because they are opportunistic scavengers. That means they eat dead stuff all over the place, dirty. And they are notorious for neglecting their own young. If there's any animal that God should say no to, it's ravens. But if there's any animal that's abundant, fat, and happy, it's ravens. He feeds even the unclean outcast animal. I have a hard time wrapping around my mind around this. I think ravens are black. They're cool. I tried to tame ravens. I want to see them on my back porch. So trying to understand what it means that there's something unclean. Maybe for us, I grew up in Washington. It would be like Jesus saying, consider the slugs of the forest. They slime everywhere, yet they keep popping out with every rainstorm, and they get long, huge, and grody. Or maybe up here it's consider those rabies-infested prairie dogs. You have to make runs and take your dogs to the vet and care for your dogs and cats. And those prairie dogs, who's caring for those things? They have whole cities. God cares for the least, the most disgusting things, at least in our mind, the outcasts. How much more? And then he goes on to the lilies. If it's not enough to consider these ravens, consider these lilies. Now you might think, well, those things at least are beautiful and wonderful. But the thing with lilies is they're exceptionally fragile and short-lived, especially in Palestine, around Israel and Judea. They'll pop up. Those rainstorms that come down the hill, that water, flowers that shoot up. But then the sun comes out and scorches their leaves and they wither down. And what do people do with all that grass? They forget that there were even lilies there. They mow it together and they throw it in their oven, hoping to create enough heat to just bake a little bit of bread. Absolutely fragile. Totally short-lived. Something that you enjoy, but if you were to go back on a hike the next week, where did those flowers go? They're gone. They were beautiful, captivating, but gone. Fragile. So why is Jesus picking these two things for us to consider to point out God's providence in the little things? This double lesser to greater argument strikes at two lies the accuser hurls at us. You're too unclean. You are too insignificant for God to even consider caring for you. If you think ravens are dirty, think about your sins. You filthy human being. You're worse than an unclean raven. Why would God even bother caring for you? He knows your heart. He knows your sins. He knows your thoughts. He knows your actions. He knows the things you've left undone. He knows the way you've looked at that person across the street. He knows the hate that wells up in your heart. He knows. But if God cares for an animal that, according to Leviticus, is considered unclean, wouldn't he consider caring for you who's created in his image? And because you're created in his image, would he just let your sinful nature run wild and free? Would he provide for your redemption, your salvation? And maybe you sit here and say, well, I do believe that God forgives sins, but I am kind of insignificant. I have friends that don't think to call, so I wonder if they're friends, and I have family members that wonder what's wrong with me, and I'm not seeming to go anywhere in my job, and people walk past me as if I'm not even there. I don't know what gifts or abilities I have for the kingdom of heaven. But if God will care for flowers that don't even spin and make them beautiful so that something would give him glory for a few weeks in the spring after a rain shower, do you really think you're that insignificant? You're that fringe, you're that unimportant that God would not take care of you? You see, when we see the small providences of the world, when we consider things like the songs, "This is my Father's world," or the songs we've sung this morning, "How great thou art," we are to consider those things. Because in considering those things, we see a God who cares for the most minute of details. And if he cares for the most minute of details, why wouldn't he care for a detail that is created in his very own image? Why wouldn't he care for a detail which through the prophets he has promised, "I will send my Redeemer to save you from your sins"? For these very people who watched year after year after year the sacrifice of lambs and goats and bulls and doves, if God is going to provide for that forgiveness for sins, why would he not provide for you? Now I want to give us a caution. It's easy to look at this passage, and this is one of those passages which is obvious on the face of it. God is provident, he cares for you, don't worry. And when passages are easy to engage and we can see, okay, I'm not supposed to worry, God cares for the ravens and the lilies, he cares for me, we can quickly pass over and not press down the meaning into our lives, and we might have a superficial interpretation. Some might read this passage and say, this is Jesus' version of the song, "Que sera, sera, whatever will be." So I don't have to care, I don't have to think, I can just kick up my heels and let life come at me, and I don't have to pay attention. But there's two cautions I want to press to us so that we understand what this passage is not saying. And especially to help those of you who are pressed with anxiety and fear. Thoughtful concern in response to the realities of life is not the same thing as anxiety. Jesus is not saying don't work for your daily bread. Jesus is not saying don't work for your clothes. Jesus is not saying don't have a job. Don't use your money, because he's going to talk about how you use your money at the end of this passage. He's saying, in doing so, trust me and don't be anxious. You see, anxiety is different than thoughtful concern. Thoughtful concern sees life for what it is, recognizes what you can do and how you can respond, knows who God is, and then takes a response in a direction, trusting in God. Anxiety does not see the world for what it is. It sees the world for boogie monsters and demons behind every bush that are going to take you down. And you really don't see the world. You're henny-penny running around like the sky is falling. And when you're running around like the sky is falling, you have no direction and you have no personal responsibility. So thoughtful concern about the realities of life. And the realities of life are, the economy ain't looking so hot because everything's shut down from a virus we never planned for. But please, for heaven's sake, don't run around as if God has forgotten what's going on down here on terra firma, like Henny Penny screaming, "The economy's falling, the economy's falling." Stop. Lord, I can pray to you. I know you are in control of all things and you provide. Help me this morning, and then do what you can do as God has given you the ability to do it. Thoughtful concern is not the same thing as anxiety. Second, honest lament in response to the difficulties of life is not the same thing as anxiety. Some people hear a passage like this, "Don't be anxious, don't be afraid," and so you show up in church after a beloved relative has died, or maybe after you've been laid off, or after a terrible health diagnosis, and you think the call to worship means you have to do this. And you feel like you're sinning if you say, fine, in response to somebody asking you, how are you doing this morning? Fine? No, really, I am. I'm fine. Once again, lament in the face of the difficulties of life sees life for what it is, difficult. It says, this is not the way it's supposed to be. And in response, I weep for the things that God weeps for. And I weep with those who weep as I'm called to in Scripture. And in weeping with those who weep, we're actually doing something productive and going to God in faith, saying that my tears do not throw God off. In fact, he is so strong and powerful that he hears our laments, he listens to us, and he comforts us. And he calls those of us who are not lamenting to lament and weep with those who do. Because that's how strong the faith is. Now, if you're anxious, oh no, I can't believe this is happening. What's going on? I don't know what to do. What if I'm next? Once again, you're running around in circles, going nowhere, having faith in nothing, and not seeing the reality of life for what it is. So please, when you hear this passage and Jesus say, do not be anxious or do not fear, do not hear him say, do not weep or do not lament. There's a lot to weep over. There's a lot to lament. But we do so in faith, because we know that our God has great, big, huge ears that hears every tear we cry. What is that direction then? If thoughtful concern and honest lament is about direction towards the Lord, what is the direction we go? And this is where Jesus ends the passage, by calling us to seek his kingdom, seek God's kingdom. Instead, notice the shift. This is what you're supposed to do. You're not supposed to be running around like Henny Penny. You're actually supposed to seek, and the word here is pursue. If you've played sports, I've never been in the military, but I'm gathering if you're in military, you're pursuing an enemy like you know where it is and you're going to it. You're pursuing something. You're going in a very specific direction. You play sports, you're in football, you have a pursuit angle. You're going in a direction. Pursue or seek his kingdom, and these things will be added unto you. And once again, he adds, fear not, little flock. What does that tell you about pursuing the kingdom? Think about the persecuted church. Think about the difficulties our missionaries are facing overseas. Once again, I fear not. This pursuit is full of dangers and toils and snares, but pursue it. Fear not, for it is your Father's, notice, it is his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So you're pursuing a gift. You're not pursuing something that might be, that could be, that is possible, that just maybe you could get your fingers into and maybe just get a little bit of. It is his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What king gives peasants, beggars, and serfs, posers, fakes, and wannabes a kingdom? Let that sink in. It is his good pleasure. He wants you to be in his kingdom. He wants you not only to be in his kingdom as street sweepers, dishwashers, and garbage men. He wants you to be in his kingdom as co-heirs with Christ. You have access to the palace. Jesus says in John, in my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you. So in pursuing, we are pursuing a sure thing. Our Heavenly Father doesn't just want us to simply survive in this life. Our Heavenly Father wants us to be rich in the kingdom of heaven. That's why he follows it up by saying, store up treasures in heaven. We're worried about, can I get a few little things here, you know, like children. Dad, do I get a cookie after dinner? Not only do you get a cookie, you get to sit on my lap. We get to hang out together. We're going to play a game together. I'm going to be here tomorrow and the next day. And the next day I'm going to love you and raise you so that you grow up to be a young man or a young woman. But before God, what about my clothes this morning? What about a few morsels of food? And God says, you ain't seen nothing yet. I want you to have my kingdom and I want you to be rich in this kingdom. So then we're confronted. If we believe that our Heavenly Father wants us to be rich in the kingdom of heaven, how much more ought we to trust that He will meet our daily needs in the here and now? He gives us a call. He makes us His. He transforms us so that we can live and give Him glory and honor with our very lives. Is He going to starve us out, choke us out, and leave us naked in the ditch? No. We were talking last Sunday night over the potluck, and the founder or the director of the Denver Rescue Mission is known for saying over and over and over and over again, there is no need for anyone to go hungry in America today. There are so many services and provisions for people that, frankly, when's the last time you've heard of somebody actually starving to death? I haven't. The only time I've heard of somebody starving to death is when somebody deliberately neglects another person. It's the only time. And even when it looks like people are starving around the world, it's not because this world isn't producing and there aren't things here and there. It's because of dictators and potentates who rob and steal their people blind. And you say, yeah, but people still die. I thought God takes care of us. Even when we step into the grave, that first footstep is a step onto the threshold of the kingdom of heaven, not into an abyss of darkness and stink. And so even at the grave, we are cared for in a way ravens will never know, in a way that lilies will never receive. So then, how do we seek God's kingdom? Now, quite often people hear this and they say, seek His kingdom. Just know God. Know who He is. I contend that this goes a lot farther than just knowing God. If this kingdom is God's good pleasure for you and you are to pursue it, how are you to pursue it? First, you do need to know God. But even more, we need to know and serve Him as our Lord. We didn't have somebody who just gave us a get-out-of-jail-free card by dying on the cross. He says, get into my kingdom free at the high price of my blood. And so it may seem foreign to us, but it's not only a gift to be freed from our sin and freed from our guilt, it's a gift to have a Lord over our lives. My biggest nightmare, I don't know how to get by in some of the twists and tangles of this world. How do you handle certain finances? What if something were to happen? I don't know. I'm not that competent of a guy. How do I respond to my neighbor who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ? How do I step into a pulpit? How do I raise children? And God says, I'm your Lord. You're not Lord. I've told you how to live. I've given you a way to live. Submit to me and be free. And we can pursue that kingdom. Not only, Lord, save me, but rule in my life. Govern me. Give me direction. Show me how to live. And when I sin, show me that you will get me back on the path. And not only that, if you want to seek God's rule in your life, it's not just private. It's when you go to your work. It's when you go to coffee with those around you. When you live in your friendships with your family, that sphere of influence. Pursue the reign of the Lord in all your relationships, in all your business, in all your dealings, in all your doings. And then if you have that for yourself, don't you look at that poor person who's sitting in their own anxiety and want for them what Jesus did for you in this passage? Say, you know, there's a way to live. And what would you do with your pocketbook and your life and your resources to see the ministry of the church, to see the gospel go out in the lives of those around you? Will you be that person who gives freely as opposed to the person who covets and wants all for yourself? Will you be the person who says, I want this church to have Sunday school, and every penny in my bank account is not mine, it is commanded by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need Sunday school material. In fact, every minute and moment of my life is not mine, it belongs to my Lord and Savior. I'll teach Sunday school. And all the elders will say, please sign up and meet me after the service. And you'll buy a lunch for that person who's struggling. And you will take your time to listen because it is not your time, it's the Lord's time. And in all the ways you live, you are seeking Him. You are seeking His kingdom. You are seeking its good and you are seeking its glory. And to sum it up, the Westminster Confession says the chief end that you have is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So I think the food, the clothes, the roof over your head, and all those things are ways to glorify God and enjoy Him. They're His. Use them as such. Now, do I know what's going to happen with the economy? Nope. Could get worse. The dollar could go belly up and be worthless, and we could have to pay $1,000 for a loaf of bread. Possible. We're printing it like nobody's business. But I do know who God is and how He provides for the ravens and the lilies, the goats with the pronghorns and the slugs in the forest of the Pacific Northwest. I don't know if you'll have a heart attack at 55 or if you live to be a ripe old age, but I know that through each and every year of your life, you have a God who claims your life and rules it, that you are His, you are the sheep of His pasture. Kids, I don't know what college is going to be like, what your career is going to be like, what you're going to do or how you're going to grow up, but I know that there's a God who cares and provides for you so that in growing up and having a career and a family, He will provide for you so that you can glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. I don't know what your last month on this earth will be like, whether it will be painful or delightful. But I know that God will not take His hand off of you. And that even walking through the valley of the shadow of death, even there He will provide for you. So that on the other side of the grave, you will face a banquet table so rich in goodness. The anxiety and the fear you experienced in this life will be a joke that will have you rolling back in your throne in heaven, slapping your knees, laughing, because you had no reason to be anxious and you had no reason to fear. But God loved you anyway and provided a nice big seat for you at His banquet table. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it's no mistake that You call us sheep. We are as flighty and as giddy and as spookable as sheep. And yet You are a good shepherd who can lead and guide and feed and protect us. So we ask that You would grow our faith in You and grow our trust in You so that as a little flock here at Northwoods, we would go close to You and we would not be quick to run and quick to flee and quick to flight, but we would be quick to faith, quick to fortitude. We pray all these things to You, Father, in the name of Christ Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit who kindles in us our hearts a burning faith. Amen.